Your Excellency, thank you so much for coming on the show today. Would you begin with a prayer?
Yes. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Gloria Patri et Filio et Spiritui Sancto, sicut erat in principio et nunc et semper et in saecula saeculorum. Amen. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen.
Thank you so much, Your Excellency, and welcome everyone to the 1 Peter 5 podcast. I'm Timothy Flanders, the editor-in-chief of 1 Peter 5, and it's a great honor, always a joy to have you on the show and talk with you, Your Excellency. And I'm very excited to talk about this topic, which is the Crusade of Eucharistic Reparation, coming out of your, I think this was this your first book, Your Excellency, Dominus Est?
Yes.
Okay, great. So this is unfortunately, less or no, we're excited to really promote it because this is the crusade that you called way back in 2020, very much tied with your first book. So we're going to talk about that today. Before we do, I just wanted to ask everyone to chip in something at 1 Peter 5. We're trying to pay our bills at the end of the year. So click the link below, chip in something to help us out. We're just trying to raise the cash so that we can continue to provide all of our content for free for all Catholics and spread the traditionalist cause. And at 1peter5.com/crusade, that's where you can join this lay sodality, the Crusade of Eucharistic Reparation. And the requirements for this crusade are once a month, you offer up an hour of Eucharistic adoration, reparation, and then you pray the prayer of Bishop Schneider, which is the prayer for the Crusade of Eucharistic Reparation, and we have prayer cards for that. That's the minimum requirement, but there's much more. But you can go to this website, 1peter5.com/crusade, and you could put in your name to join the crusades. You can add yourself to our mailing list. And another intention of the crusade is to restore the Latin Mass. It was first just Eucharistic reparation, and we're going to talk all about that. But Your Excellency, I wondered if you could talk a little bit about your upbringing. Your parents, this is something you talk a lot about in Christus Vincit, but in Dominus Est, you tell a little bit about the story of growing up in the Soviet Union and what the Eucharist meant to your family and your various relatives. Can you tell us a little bit about your early, really even before you were born, but what was it like growing up in the Soviet Union and what did the Eucharist mean to you?
Well, it is known that the Soviet Union persecuted the church. It was a systematic persecution of the church, especially the Catholic Church. And it was a society, a totalitarian regime of official atheism. And so we, as Catholics, my parents, my grandparents, they had to leave a kind of clandestine church. And so they transmitted to me this spirit of the clandestine church, where the greatest treasure for us during the persecution was the Catholic faith, the pure Catholic faith, and especially the Holy Mass and the Holy Communion, of course. But we had not the possibility to have frequent Holy Masses. So in the Ural Mountains, there were very few occasions. Sometimes maybe once a year or twice came a holy priest from Kazakhstan, Blessed Alexey Zaritsky, and he celebrated Holy Mass, confessed to people, gave Holy Communion, gave an instruction very deep to love the Lord in the Eucharist. And then he instructed the people to the practice of spiritual communion, because since the absence of priests and my parents, they did with the other Catholics practiced regularly. They gathered in a place. Then in another place in Kyrgyzstan, where I was growing up, there was the sister of my grandfather, a very pious woman, and she, the priest, left in her house the Blessed Sacrament, and she promised it to deal with much respect and reverence, and to protect it from some possible raids for the police. And so she had a very secure place in her house. So, and then we came there sometimes to do adoration of the Blessed Sacrament and to do the spiritual communion. And then later we were living in Estonia, where the church was an open church, but still very much controlled by the Secret Service, of course. And so, but even in this occasion, we had a very holy priest who instructed us for a deep love for the Holy Communion. To me as a child, he instructed me and my mother. And so I was growing up in such a natural, deep love and reverence for the Blessed Sacrament. And then, when we came to Germany, West Germany, I was almost 13, and my siblings and my parents, and we saw this scenario of the communion in hand, almost all in a queue, going there like in a cafeteria queue to receive the Blessed Sacrament, like a cake, a chip. I mean, it was for us a shock. Really, we were deeply shocked. And we were so much shocked that we did not dare to go to Holy Communion. And then my mother was weeping. And these tears of my mother were ultimately the reason why I wrote this, my first book, in 2008, 16 years ago. Dominus est, it is the Lord, especially to demonstrate the harm, the spiritual harm, which causes the practice of communion in hand. It is so obvious, and therefore we must stop it. And I'm convinced that the practice of communion in hand, it is one of the deepest wounds in the mystical body of Christ in our day. I do not condemn people who do this, because probably the majority of the people are doing it in a good intention, because they were misled. These people who are doing communion in hand, they were wrongly taught. And so they are not guilty, in my opinion. Guilty is ultimately the Pope, who allowed it, Pope Paul the Sixth, John Paul the Second, who confirmed it and allowed it ever more than Paul the Sixth, and the bishops, the priests, they are guilty, not the lay people. The lay people were simply obeying such wrong and misleading instructions. And so I hope that by living faith in the Eucharist, to really to be aware who is there, not what is the Holy Communion, what is the Holy Host, who is the Holy Host, please stop and be aware. And then the answer is, it is the Lord. And when it is the Lord, you cannot simply stand. You must kneel, to fall down on your knees. You cannot take it like you take with your hands common food. No, you must open your mouth like a child. Otherwise, you will not enter heaven if you will not become a child. Even a child in letting you to be fed like a small child. And Christ is here feeding us like the small children. And there is a a beautiful Eucharistic symbol, the pelican, who is feeding his children, well, like to say, with his blood, with his mouth. And this is the Lord. He is feeding us directly in our mouth. And also the church fathers, they compared the moment of Holy Communion like a baby is taking milk on the breast of the mother. So to suckle milk from the breast of the mother. This the church fathers compared with the moment of the Holy Communion, the spiritual childhood. And this is so fitting, therefore, the church more than 1,000 years sanctioned and sanctified this manner of receiving the Lord of the Lords, the immense sanctity of God in the small host. Kneeling and on the tongue, and with a pattern, with all the necessary care and security. And so, and therefore, unless the communion in hand will stop, we will not have a renewal of the church at all.
Thank you, Your Excellency. I'm very moved by everything you just said, especially the tears of your mother. You said that was what motivated you. How many years did your parents live without a weekly Eucharist? And how many years did you live without a
Oh,
weekly
yes,
Eucharist?
my parents, they lived at least, let us say, yes, they from 45 to 73. So it was more than almost 27 years they lived with rare Holy Communions, maybe twice a year. Only in the last 4 years, they had maybe a monthly Holy Communion. And then they were so happy. Because before they had twice a year, and now they could have monthly Holy Communion. And we appreciated it so much. It was always a small feast when we could receive Holy Communion, really sacramentally. Of course, we did Holy Communion spiritually oftentimes.
And what was the first, how old were you when you first were able to go to the Eucharist every week?
Well, my first Holy Communion I received when I was more or less 10 year old in the clandestine church. And then when we came to Germany, then I would say from my 13th year of life, I received daily communion.
Wow. But when you came to West Germany, that was when the liturgical reform was happening, and
Yes,
this was going to.
it was already in the end of 73. It was already in Germany, the liberalism, modernism was very quickly introduced during the council already.
Yeah.
During the so when we came, there was almost 10 years already spread such practices which evidently undermined the fullness of our faith.
I'm sure your family was I perhaps grateful to be out of the Soviet Union bloc, but how did you survive spiritually? What was there reverent masses somewhere that you could go to, or what did you do to when you had to go to mass or when the mass was irreverent?
Yes, we then, of course, we had to accept the situation with communion in hand, but we did never communion in hand. Or sometimes we were the only persons during the mass who received communion kneeling and on the tongue. We always received kneeling. We did not dare to stand. Even there was no communion rail, even in a queue. And it was for us so natural. It was even not, I would say, not an act of courage. It was so naturally. We could not stand simply. It was for us so obvious. And thanks be to God, we were not denied, because we had some privilege, because we came from the clandestine church. We were persecuted, so at least those priests had at least some sense of humanity, and did not command us to stand up, or to, as in our days oftentimes happens in some places. Of course, we tried to seek churches because they are not so far away. In Germany, you can go with the car and seek a better place. And there were some places where the Holy Mass was celebrated at least more reverent.
Okay, so you did find some more reverend, this would be all the new mass celebrated in German.
Yes, it
So,
was the new mass.
yeah.
There was in the 70s, even we did not know that there was a traditional Latin mass. And so we tried to go to some retreats where priests were more pious, and in other occasions we had to simply to accept such sad situations. There were some times we had no choice, but nevertheless we tried to seek better places. Yes.
Did you ever, you've written about this in one interview I read in The Remnant. You talked about how, and you do say actually in Credo, I should put this out here. In your catechism, you mention how there can be a liturgical abuse which is so bad that it would not oblige you to in your Sunday obligation, but it would have to depend on which abuse we're talking about. This is what you say in the Credo. So was there any time where your parents felt that the abuse was so bad they did not have to attend the mass in Germany in the 70s?
No, thanks be to God, in the town where my parents lived in South Germany, there was also not so far a community of sisters, religious sisters, who had a hospital, a big hospital there, and an own church with their own chaplain. And so it was always for us the possibility to go to this hospital church where the sisters were still in some way pious, and so we had some a place to escape.
Good. Okay. Now some traditionalists, and you've already written about the issues with the new mass, various problems with the text of the mass or various things like that, and of course communion of the hand being the primary abuse, even though that's not technically in the rubrics of the new mass. What would you say to certain traditionalists who say that we should never attend the new mass ever, even if it's reverent, even if it's all as best as it could be, we should never attend it. What are your thoughts on that?
No, I think it's not correct, because if there the new mass can be celebrated in a reverent way, and so it is not heretic. Even Monsignor Lefebvre said it is not heretic. Of course, Monsignor Lefebvre said it is undermining in some way the fullness of truth and so on, but it depends on the manner. So in my congregation, I am religious, canon regular of the Holy Cross, and we celebrate the Mass, the Novus Ordo versus Deum, towards the Lord, in Latin, with the first Eucharistic prayer, the Roman canon, with communion kneeling on the tongue, with Gregorian chant, with traditional homilies, with piety. So I don't not see why you cannot see such a pious mass. It is surely possible. I am celebrating as a bishop here in my diocese also the Novus Ordo. But thanks be to God, we have only communion kneeling and on the tongue. It is compulsory. We have no female readers for the epistle-only man and ordained lectors, for example. We have no female altar girls or female servants. And so we have pious songs, traditional. And so I celebrate in this way the Novus Ordo. Before I go out, I pray in the sacristy the prayers of the foot at the altar. And
Yes.
when I come back in the sacristy, I pray the Gospel of John. And I take the old offertory prayers in a low voice. No one is hearing it. So I'm basically celebrating the traditional mass.
So you say the old offertory prayers during the new mass?
Yes,
Is
of
that what?
course,
Okay.
I cannot take the new prayers because they are very ambiguous. And like, I cannot take something, it's not heretic, but ambiguous
Yes.
towards the Eucharist. And so, since you must not pray it aloud voice in the Novus Ordo, is allowed also to pray it in a low voice. So no one is hearing. So I am free. I take the prayer of all times.
So tell us about what led you to write your first book. You said The Tears of Your Mother, and this was back in the 70s. So this memory of how your mother reacted way back in the early 70s stayed with you into your religious life, priesthood, consecration as a bishop. In 2008 was when you wrote this book. So tell us about what led to writing this book in 2008.
Well, as I said, I always were carrying these moments where my mother was weeping about this communion in hand. And then, as a priest, I also witnessed this tragedy, I would say, of the communion in hand. And even as a young man, as a boy, I always had some. It was always for me, I could not understand. Even when I was still in the world as a young man, as a boy, I could not understand such a practice. It was for me so evident, such a minimalistic way. You cannot read a lot in such a way. And so it was always, I was carrying in my soul since my 13th year old age, these sadness, this concern. And then, when I became bishop, my first was to, as a bishop, because I have more authority, I am part of the magisterium of the church, the College of Bishops, and it's also my duty. And so I raised my voice to defend the Lord and to shout to entire church, please be aware, stop such a practice.
So, what year were you consecrated as a bishop, Your Excellency?
2006.
2006. Okay. So, and I know that you mention in, I think it's Christus Vincit, how you and the other bishops of Kazakhstan have, and you mentioned it before, you've banned all communion in the hand in Kazakhstan. So, anyone who
Yes.
comes.
It was my first action as a bishop.
Oh, that was okay.
It was my first action as a member of the bishops' conference. Straight 1 month after my consecration, I had to participate in a bishops' conference meeting, and I was in charge of the liturgy, and so it was my task. And I prepared a draft of a decree that communion, kneeling in the tongue, is explicitly compulsory, obligatory for all, and communion in hand is formally forbidden, even for the foreigners who come to Kazakhstan. And in all chapels, in all parishes, in all communities, for the entire territory. And thanks be to God, the majority of the bishops, they supported me, and also the Holy See, Pope Benedict, in 2007, approved gave the papal approval for our general decree. And so.
Yeah, it's unfortunate that legally speaking, everyone forgets that Communion in the Hand is even an indult in the first place. It's not even so you were lifting the indult that shouldn't have even been there in the first place, and Pope Benedict confirmed that. So you wrote this book in 2008. I think the original language was Italian because it was written in Italian first, right? Because it was L'Osservatore Romano.
Yes, not Osservatore Romano, but Libreria Editrice Vaticana.
Okay.
So I wrote it in Italian for a special purpose, to be published in the official publishing house of the Holy See. So the Holy See, the Vatican, they have their own publishing house. And it is called Libreria Editrice Vaticana. So when a book is published by the Vatican itself in this live in this publishing house, it has more, I would say, weight, authority. And this was my intention. And then therefore all the other translations must refer to the first publication, and there is written the Vatican publishing house. And therefore I made this for this aim.
Yeah, so the text itself discusses. Wonder if you could. So everyone needs to just buy this, buy five copies, send them to priests. Dominus est, it is the Lord. And I'm going to get back to the relationship of Pope Benedict because you hint at this, I believe, in Christus Vincit. But you talk about, because one of the common objections, obviously, that there are certain documents which testify that there is some communion in the hand somewhere in the early church. But you go through, the attitude of reverence, the testimony of the fathers, the early church, the magisterium, the liturgical rites. And then you also deal with the Eastern Church testimony as well as the Protestants. So, can you tell us a little bit about what you set out to prove? What did you prove in this text?
Well, there is now spread by bishops and priests, I would say, the myth, a fake, in some way, information that in the old church there was communion in hand, and they quote almost only one author, St. Cyril of Jerusalem, who describes how to receive, but we have these testimonies. It was not a universal praxis of the church, but we have no testimonies of Rome, for example, that there was communion in hand in the first centuries. But in any way, it was a substantial different way as today we receive. In the old church, in those places where the communion, so-called communion in hand was practiced, it was put on the right palm of the hand. And you had to bow your head down and take directly with your mouth the Holy Communion. So it was directly. You did not touch with your two fingers the Holy Host. It was not permitted to touch with your fingers. And so the ladies, they received, or they had to cover the hand, the palm of the hand, with a corporale, with a white sheet. And then from this sheet they took reverently, and then they had to purify the palm of the hand because of possible small pieces or fragments. Such a care and attention, you see. And the manner which we today, it's a repeat, essentially different, because this manner was invented by Calvin, by the Calvinists, even not by Martin Luther. So the Lutherans, even the traditional Lutherans until in our day, if they are still traditional, I mean high church, they receive communion kneeling and on the tongue. But the Calvinists and other Protestants, they introduced this way to take in the left hand, not in the right, and then to take your two fingers and pick you up and put your own by your own in your mouth. This was never in the church, never, even in the old church. So they have to clarify these misleading informations which clergy are spreading. And even though it was a reverent way, the church considered it not sure enough. And therefore, by experience, forbade this way. Already there were synods in the 8th and in the 9th century, which punished communion in hand with excommunication, the most severe punishment of the church. So you see, the church recognized this danger. Therefore, the church could never punish someone with the most heavy punishment, excommunication, for practicing communion in hand. But in the way in the old church, not to pick up with your fingers, but even this way to put on the palm of your right hand and to take with your mouth. This was instinctively by the entire church, East and West, at least from the 7th, 8th century, recognized as not sure enough. And I repeat, at least from 8th and 9th century, there was already severe punishments, sanctions, canonical sanctions. Therefore, it's not correct when some priests and bishops say the entire first millennium the church received had a practice in the communion in hand. It's wrong. Not the entire first millennium. It already had, when was in the 9th century, already excommunication. So it must have been before at least a century or more, already the practice of communion in hand or the prohibition. So you cannot make a prohibition and suddenly make an excommunication. It was naturally, it took some time. And therefore, it's not the entire first millennium. And I repeat, we have no witnesses and testimonies that in Rome there were ever communion in hand. We have no.
And so there's really no evidence anywhere that proves that the current practice was practiced in the early church, which is this Protestant eating like a common food. So tell us about in this book published in 2008, at some point during the pontificate of Pope Benedict, he began to distribute communion in his papal masses only on the tongue and kneeling. I'm not sure if it started in the very beginning when he became pope or later. You mentioned that it may have had to do with the publication of this book. So, did your book convince Pope Benedict to stop communion in the hand, at least for his own distribution?
Well, I cannot say absolutely, but it has probability because I wrote him before I published the book. I gave him the manuscript and a letter in German where I asked him, Holy Father, I beg you in the name of Jesus Christ, please stop to give communion in hand, you as a pope. And in your masses as a pope yourself, distribute only to the people in the tongue and while they are kneeling. So this was my urgent demand to the pope. And then he answered me quickly in German and said, the arguments of your manuscript, of this book, they are convincing. So. But he did not say what he will do. And then, 3 months after the publishing of my book in the Vatican publishing house, 3 months later, the Pope started to do what I asked him to do. So, and then I thanked him personally shortly after. When he started to do this, and he smiled to me and said, yes, this manner is more convenient for Holy Communion. And then another, in the same year, I had a Limina visit with him, and in my private audience, he repeated this to me. So it could have, with a probability, my letter to him, my demand that he did it, because he answered me. He was reading my manuscript and said, "Your arguments are convincing."
Okay. So thank you so much for your time, Your Excellency. Let's talk about reparation. In 2020 was when you called the Crusade of Eucharistic Reparation due to the COVID crisis at the time, which is where many bishops were saying that we had to receive communion in the hand. And so let me first by asking, what is reparation in and of itself, and why is this Eucharistic reparation so important?
Well, the first who did reparation was our Lord Jesus Christ. His entire sacrifice of the cross is basically a reparation. It means he is repairing what we, Adam and all the humanity, destroyed with our sins spiritually. We made something evil. And he restored the good, what we made evil. We offended God, and he restored the honor of God in our name. So to recompense this evil. And so it was the sacrifice of the cross. We call this a propitiation, because it was also adoration and thanksgiving, but especially propitiation, expiatory or reparation. And so from this spiritual power of reparation of our Lord on the cross, we can join with him, because St. Paul says, I must add or supplement to the sufferings of what is lacking in the sufferings of Jesus for his body, the church. So because we are a body, and so we can repair for those who are connected with us in a living manner in the church, in the body of Christ. And therefore, uniting us with the Spirit of Christ on the cross, with his intentions, we can make this reparation to give him honor, love, instead of those who don't give him honor and love, or who offend him in the Eucharist. And then we had the confirmation of the necessity and spiritual advantage of this practice from heaven, from several saints, Saint Marguerite Marie Alacoque, with the devotion of Sacred Heart. There, the Lord asked Saint Margaret Mary, and through her, asked the church to give him acts of reparation for the sins of others. And then we had another, the angel of Fatima, who came to the children of Fatima. He taught them to console. He said, console your God, who is so horribly outraged in the Eucharist, so horribly. Console him, offer him reparations. This was from heaven. We were asked. And so the children of Fatima gave an example, and then the angel taught them the prayer of reparation. We know this prayer of reparation of Fatima, and this is a good and very meaningful and powerful spiritually prayer to recite it when we are before the Blessed Sacrament to console Jesus.
Do you think that at the time of Fatima there were many Eucharistic abuses or like unworthy communions? That was just when there was more frequent communion had just begun at that time. It seems kind of shocking to us because there was still the Latin Mass. There was no communion in the hand at that time. Do you think there was a problem with Eucharistic reverence at the time of Fatima?
We have no evidence. The contrary, it was not yet suddenly spread in 1916. the daily communion only slowly. And the clergy was very much vigilant until the council all over the world for a strict observance of the rules of reverence, or even of those who are maybe in sins, they cannot go to Holy Communion. It was stressed by the priests all over the world. It was common. And so from this point of view, they're not such horrible outrages as the angel spoke. Maybe there were unworthy communion and sacrileges. It is not, it could not be avoided. There were, but not to such an extent as in our day, of course. It was incomparable. But also, we can understand the words of the angel in a prophetical manner, that he foresaw this in the future, in our day. Probably also we can include this.
Well, thank you so much, Your Excellency. And just a final question for you. What spiritual advice would you give to the faithful to increase our practices and our attitude, our devotion for Eucharistic reverence and Eucharistic reparation?
Yes, I would say every time you enter the church, maybe your first gaze should be towards the tabernacle. And your first prayer, you adore the Lord and console him. Make this your habit, your custom. Oh my Lord, I want to console you for all the outrages which you are in our day offended. Being I am also a sinner, but I want to offer you this humble homage of love, reverence. So such small, by your own words or your inner interior act, to do this every time you enter the church. And of course, to do a concrete holy hour of reparation when you can do this, yes.
Well, thank you so much, Your Excellency. So you can join the Crusade of Eucharistic Reparation. You can get this Crusader pin, which is a real Crusader cross, because this gets sacramentalized with the ritual that His Excellency has approved. So you can go to 1peter5.com/crusade, and like I said, put your name in to be on put on the mailing list. And if you scroll down here, we have all the prayers and all the materials. And we have the Crusader cross that you can have sacramentalized by any priest. And you can join this movement, which, as you say, Your Excellency, there can be no revival until communion in the hand ends and we have Eucharistic reverence, not only in the new Mass, but also with the restoration of the Latin Mass. So thank you so much, Bishop Schneider. Would you please bless us with a prayer to end our time together?
Dominus vobiscum,
Et cum spiritu tuo.
et benedictio Dei omnipotentis, Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti descendat super vos, et maneat semper. Amen. Praised be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.
Oh.